Well, during this season of Lent, this is a season where it leads us up to Holy Week, which begins next Sunday. And often this is a time when Christians are called upon to do some really disciplined thinking about the meaning of the cross. What does Jesus' death mean? And what does it mean for us today? The lectionary, which are these passages that we've been following along with the historic church, we've been reading each Sunday, and this one in particular for this week leads us to some really complex thinking about the cross. And it's also lifted out of context, so I wanted to give you a little bit of context for this passage before I read it to you. It's from the Gospel of John. John is one of the biographies of Jesus. And it begins in chapter 12. But just before this passage I'm going to read to you this morning, Mary, a disciple of Jesus, has wiped Jesus' feet with her perfume, and there's been the triumphal entry of Jesus on a donkey as he enters Jerusalem. And the crowds are all waving palm branches, and of course we recognize that day as Palm Sunday, which we will celebrate here next Sunday. By the way, with our Easter cantata, I missed that in our announcements, so we'll have the cantata next Sunday. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna and the people waving their palms, and some Greeks come up to Jesus. And they say to the disciples, "We wish to see Jesus." And then Jesus gives a very challenging, very mysterious response. So let me read the passage to you. It's from John 12, verses 20 to 33. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. God blesses the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Well, a few years before she died, Mother Teresa of Calcutta was interviewed about her work in Calcutta. And the reporter was reporting for a Catholic agency, and he noted that Catholic religious orders and many, many Catholic churches in the West have been losing membership. But the reporter noted that Mother Teresa's order in Calcutta was growing by the thousands. And so he asked her, why? And without a moment's hesitation, Mother Teresa said, "I give them Jesus." "Yeah, I know," the reporter said. "But what strategies do you use? What kinds of things have you developed in your organization? How did you manage it?" I give them Jesus, she said. Yes, I know, the reporter went on, but could you be more specific? I give them Jesus. Yes, we know all about your fine work, the exasperated reporter said, but there must be something else. I give them Jesus. There is nothing else, she said. For Mother Teresa, the mission and the purpose of the church, and I think I had a picture of her, the mission and the purpose of the church was very clear. Present God's love in very real ways. Jesus as a human friend, as a companion, as a guide. Present hope and healing. Do it all with words, but more importantly, do it with action. Sir, we wish to see Jesus, the Greeks said. These Greeks, they were outsiders of the Jewish faith, though perhaps we think they might have been what we call God-fearers, that they were worshiping the same Hebrew God. But they didn't practice the faith. They weren't really insiders of the faith. And so we could well wonder, what were they doing in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover? What is it they were looking for? Had they heard about this odd rabbi who had been traveling and had been teaching, about his strange teaching, about his healing? Was he a magician? Was he a fortune teller? Who was this Jesus? We aren't really sure what they were looking for. And when I hear those words, I think about our own culture. Everybody is looking for something. I can't help but think of that song by the Eurythmics. Everybody is looking for something. Surveys in the United States repeatedly show the same results, that people will say that they are spiritual, but they're not religious. They're looking for something, but they're not really sure what it is. Last week, we talked about a Pharisee who found Jesus in the dark of night. And he goes to Jesus and he wants to know, what is his mission all about? And Jesus responded with that verse that has become so central to our faith, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." These Greeks are curiosity seekers. They're trying to find out what Jesus is about, and Jesus responds. But his answer is both startling and challenging. If I had a curious spiritual seeker show up during the week while I'm in my office and I answered the door, I don't think I would have responded to them the way Jesus responds. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And we know when he's talking about the hour, he's talking about the hour of his death. Jesus elaborates with some very powerful images about his mission and how it would be fulfilled. But this language is mysterious. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It is for this hour that I have come, Father, to glorify your name. I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. As we look more closely at these phrases and these images, we discover they're all about the cross. You and I might not start a conversation with a spiritual seeker about the cross, but this is where Jesus starts. And yet understanding what Jesus says about his death is so important to us, and it's so important for us to reflect upon during this season, which is our season of Lent. And they're important for us because what Jesus is essentially saying is this: if you want to seek me, if you want to really know me, if you want to understand what I'm all about, then the cross is where you have to look. to understand my love and how it was poured out there. It's hard for us to know what the spiritual seekers were looking for and what they may have understood or not understood, but it's even harder for us in some ways to understand in our own context. In our own culture, power goes where? It goes to those that are perceived as being strong, to those that have a lot of money. But what do we see in the cross? We see one who had no financial or political power, who gathered up a sort of mangy bunch of penniless followers, who was executed, abandoned by his friends. And this, God says, is how my mission of salvation will happen in the world. Jesus says that this tiny grain, this little tiny thing that seems so insignificant, will be what accomplishes great things. He says, and yet, very truly I tell you, and by the way, this very truly is a little bit of a mistranslation. The word is actually amen. You know how we say amen? Roughly means this is true. We don't really have a good translation for this. It's a very solemn word that gets translated in our versions of the Bible as very truly or truly. But this is Jesus at his most solemn. This is where he's saying, listen, because what I'm about to say is the most important. And so we'll look at these verses 24 to 25. He says, very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It doesn't really make that much sense to us if, on one level, the thing that is barely noticed, the little seed, if it dies, will produce fruit, he says. In fact, it just goes and disappears into the earth. Perhaps doesn't actually die, but it disappears. It's invisible in order to bear fruit. Something so small leads to greatness. And if you lose your life, you gain it, Jesus says. Again, in the context of our world, it doesn't make a lot of sense. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the passage where the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 20, not this one, I'm sorry. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And you'll notice that these curiosity seekers, these Greeks, to these Greeks, Jesus doesn't say, oh, I'm so glad you're finally here, you seekers, because I've come to set up the latest religion. Come and pick my philosophy over all the other philosophies you may have learned over in Greece. In fact, Jesus does quite the opposite. Jesus is saying, to be my follower, it will mean that you have to walk away from all of the world's philosophies. What does our world say about life? What are the philosophies of our world? I was thinking about this. What do you hear? Well, go to college, right? Go to college, or at least get some good training so you can get a good job, so you can settle down and live well. And yet that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the way up is the way down. The way to really be truly rich is to give all your money away. The way to have self-assurance is to admit that you are a lost sinner who needs to be found. The way to have great self-esteem is to face the idea that someone had to come and die for you. It's totally upside down from the way the world thinks, and it may even be upside down from what your parents taught you. I come back to that little story about Mother Teresa. How many of us would honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, if one of our kids or our grandkids came and they said, Mom, Dad, I know you paid a lot of money for me to get that accounting major degree, in college, and I know that I have this really great job and I'm making good money, but I want to give it all away and go to the slums of Calcutta and hang out and take care of some lepers and lots of people with contagious disease. What would be your response? Some of us may want them to ponder what if that's really a strategy for success. And yet, who was more influential than Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa, who just gave them Jesus, who said in verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And then the scriptures go on to tell us, he said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Now, what's surprising, if you read this carefully, is that Jesus is talking about the cross. He's talking about his execution. And when he's talking about being lifted up on the earth, we might naturally think of that as his ascension or his resurrection. That's where my mind goes. But in fact, verse 33 goes on to tell us he said this to indicate the kind of death he was going to die. In other words, he's talking about being lifted up on the cross. And what's so surprising is that Jesus is saying that when he's executed, when he's hoisted up on the cross, this will be what attracts people to himself. Now, I promised we were going to do some really disciplined, really hard thinking about the cross, but think about this for a moment. He's talking about his execution. I have never seen someone executed, and I hope I never will. But is there anything about a Roman execution that could be attractive? They were known to be particularly brutal. And what was the point in executing someone anyway? It was to send a message that the executioners were the ones in power, that they could create this spectacle that said that this person was impotent, they had no power, and they were being taught a lesson. Execution is offensive. It makes you want to turn away. And yet somehow, Jesus is saying that this completely offensive thing that would happen would be what attracted the human heart. And what I mean is that I think that there is something in the core of the human heart that understands and somehow recognizes the magnitude of what Jesus did. And surely he wasn't just talking about a human death. There are lots of people that face death bravely and courageously, but that's not what Jesus was dealing with. We know this because he goes on to say that he is deeply troubled in his soul. Why would Jesus say this? Because he wasn't just facing death. He was facing nothingness, abandonment. And the Bible tells us that he was treated as if he had all the sin that had ever been sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And while I think it's difficult perhaps for our minds to grasp, I think our heart gets it. And so Jesus strangely says that he will attract all people to himself, and it will be because of his willingness, his humility, and the sacrifice he makes. In fact, compared to the riches of the following, by comparison, we will hate our life, he says. In 25 and 26, we read, "Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." It's an extraordinary idea, and it speaks to the foolishness of the cross, where what is significant and powerful in this world, it means nothing. Where you become rich by giving your money away. where you become powerful by admitting your own sinfulness, where those willing to be the most lowly of servants will be the most honored by the Father, and where you gain your very life by giving it up. Verse 24 again, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." In a moment, we're going to sing a song. It's a very pretty hymn. It's sometimes a more recent hymn, often sung at funerals, and it speaks to the cross and the resurrection and the kind of reversals that this passage speaks to. "In the bald there is a flower, in the seed an apple tree. In the cold and snow of winter there's a spring that waits to be. There's a song in every silence seeking word and melody. There's a dawn in every darkness bringing hope to you and me." This is the line that got me this week as I was thinking about it. "In our end is our beginning, in our time, infinity, in our death, a resurrection, at last, the victory." Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us for forgetting so often how beloved we are, and help us to grasp this mystery of the cross, where you turn the values of this world upside down, where you went through such a scandal and brutal time in order for us to live. Lord, help our heart to grasp this truth this morning in a new way, so that we can live into that hope yet to come. Lord, speak to our hearts directly this morning. We love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.